All right, I guess y'all figured out Rupert's not here yet. And he's not going to be. I believe he's ended up at Mike's today. Is that right, Ed? That was his plan. I guess he stuck to it. Okay. Let's just start with a prayer, and then I'll get into this thing I'm calling a message this morning. Dear Lord, we most especially beg for your graciousness this morning. Oh, how we need your help in all we do. We don't even eat if it doesn't come by thy hand. We definitely have no understanding and no grasp of these scriptures unless you open our blind eyes to see the words that are written so plainly on these pages. They're so deep in wisdom. Folks like us just no ability at all whatsoever to have any understanding except it be through thy grace and mercy and love. Show us that today if it be thy will. Amen. I told Bill last week, he said he didn't care if he had the 10 o'clock hour or the 11 o'clock hour. I said, well, I'll take the 11 o'clock hour because I won't be finished. Judy will testify. I've been changing the whole time y'all were singing. So it's not done, and I don't have a finish, so y'all hope I find one before we get there. We might not ever get out of there. But Bill's done walked all over me today, and I apologize to the Sunday school class. I'll give you a minute if you want to get up and leave. Save one, I do believe every reference I use this morning, he's already quoted and talked about this morning. Save one, he done worked all over me good time. So here it goes. We're going to go a little different path, but I'm going to say the same thing. Hope so, anyway. I won't do it as well, but I'm going to say it anyway. Go ahead and be making your way to where Bill finished a while ago. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And for those of you that were here last Sunday, you'll recognize this verse. It's where we were last Sunday. I was walking around Monday thinking about what in the world was I going to do this week, and I just couldn't get Rupert's sermon from last Sunday. I just couldn't get it out of my mind. I was contemplating that thing, walking back between my office and my warehouse, and it hit me. Just start there. As I was thinking about it, a few scriptures come to my mind, and that's all I want to do this morning. I'm going to start where Rupert was at, where Bill left off a while ago, and just a few of the passages. I don't have time to hit many, but a couple passages come to my mind that sort of followed along with what I thought was written here, so that's all I want to do this morning. Just look at a few very familiar scriptures to us, and hopefully it'll do us some good. But I'm going to start reading 1 Corinthians verse 26, just a few verses. And like I say, they should be familiar to most of you because about all of you were here last week, I believe. Paul writes, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, last Sunday's message, Rupert had us turn our attention to verse 30. This verse 30, a beautiful verse. Paul just has such wonderful things to say about Jesus. but of him, but of God, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ made unto us wisdom, both in opening our eyes to our own sinful self and in the wisdom of how God saves a sinner. We see that in Christ. Christ made unto us righteousness. Of whom else but Jesus Christ has it ever been said, he knew no sin? No one else, only him. And this righteousness, his righteousness, it's imputed to those who are in him. They now wear it. In Jesus' keeping of the law perfectly, his bride is now righteous before God. Jeremiah 33:16, a beautiful verse. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's Christ's righteousness that she wears. In those days are now accomplished. Christ made unto us sanctification. This bride, she was once defiled, polluted in sin. She's now cleansed. She's now purified. She now wears the holiness of her Savior. Christ made unto us redemption. Those who've sold themselves into slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to Satan, they've been redeemed by the great Redeemer. And they've returned to the former status that was enjoyed by Adam before the fall, before he fell in the garden. What status was that? He was at peace with God. He found favor in God's sight. The bride is now returned to that state, being redeemed by Jesus Christ. I guess if I had to summarize Paul's report he made here in verse 30, I could put it in three words. And those three words are this: Christ is everything. I'm getting there later, Doug. Christ is everything, especially in salvation. But as I was walking back and forth through the offices, and I remember exactly when the thought hit me. Paul had these great things to say in this verse. Where did he go from there? Where did he go? There's 15 more chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians. Where did he take? What else did he have to say? Sometimes when you said something short, you said it all. Where did he go? Let's look at the next couple verses. We don't have to go far to find Paul's message throughout the whole book of Scripture, all of 1 Corinthians. He writes in verse 1 of chapter 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul's message continued in chapter 2, and it follows the same way that he just got through closing chapter 1. His message was Christ. No fancy message. No big words. No pleading. No tricking. No cajoling. No promises made. Bringing it to modern day religion. Remember when gas got up to about $4 a gallon? There was no gas cards left in the seat just to get people to come into the church. No pews on anybody. No names on the pews. None of that in Paul's day. He didn't need that mess. I made mention to Rhonda and Rupert the other day, something I read in the paper. A local church, several local churches. A couple Sundays ago, right before school started, they had Bless the Backpack Day. Little Johnny and little Susie walk up to the front with their school backpack on, and I guess they think the preacher's going to do something for them. A man, sinner just like them. All that's doing is making mom and daddy smile. Say, look at my young'un walk up there in them fine clothes I put on their back. Playing with people's pride. That's what religion is. Every trick in the book just to get them to put money in the offering plate. Not Paul. Not Paul. He didn't play those games. He had a simple message. Just Christ. Salvation of a sinner is a serious business. Paul treated it as such. You see, Paul, he just didn't think too highly of himself. I'm sure he did it one time when he was climbing that religious ladder, got almost to the top in the Jewish religion of his day. He's no longer riding that high horse. He was brought down to the dust. So much so that he lamented in Romans 7, "O wretched man that I am." Long ways from the height of arrogance to a man making that statement. But with just the finger of God, a man can get there. I don't know how one goes about ranking the severity of words. But when a man refers to himself as wretched, I just don't know that he can get to much more lower depths. I think he's pretty much reached bottom. This man who at one time stood on the mountain, looked around, surveyed, king of all in some respects. Now he looks at himself and he's in the valley. But not only is he in the valley, he's in the pit that's been dug in the valley. And how did he get there? Who dug that pit? He did it himself with his own sins, with his own trespasses. Yet he still had some hope. He still had some hope. I won't ask you to turn, but you know these words, Romans 7, where this come from? O wretched man that I am. What does he say from there? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Paul's message was to speak on his only hope, and likewise, the only hope any sinner can have, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Start making your way to Hebrews chapter 12. Like I said, as I was contemplating 1 Corinthians 30 and then looked at where Paul went with his next few words, and here's one of the passages that just happened to pop into my mind, so I decided to just take a few minutes and look at it this morning. I don't even know that these things are really joined together, but at least they made sense to me, and I guess that's going to have to suffice this morning. It's very likely, and I believe it, and a lot of folks do, Paul probably also wrote Hebrews. The more I read it and the more I've studied it, there's just too many things to say that yes, he also wrote it. So we're going to go under that assumption this morning, and I'm going to say, let's read what he writes right here in Hebrews 12. He writes, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, from right here in verse 1, this cloud of witnesses, it refers back to the previous chapter. It refers back to Hebrews 11. And if you go there, there's a lot of folks listed there, a lot of people mentioned. One is Noah. If you've got it, you can look at these few verses I'm going to quote. Noah, the builder of the ark, the man who is said of him back in Genesis, the first time the word's ever mentioned in the Bible, he is the man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It's said of him here in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now this becoming the heir of the righteousness which is by faith, that's starting to sound a little familiar, isn't it? Especially in light of 1 Corinthians 1:30. Another person mentioned there is Abraham's wife Sarah. It's said of her in verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Another one of these past believers that are mentioned is Moses. This begins to speak of him, I believe in verse 23, but I've only got 24 typed up here. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now take note here so I don't forget to come back to it, but look who Moses is looking to. Pay attention to who Moses is looking to. It's the same one that Paul's urging us to look to back here in verse 2 of chapter 12. Look unto Jesus. It's the same message that Paul had back in 1 Corinthians. Christ. That's it, period. Christ. But I mentioned these three people in particular. I could have picked out any of them. You'll notice I didn't use David this time. I always use David, so I decided to leave him out. But I mentioned them for this particular reason. I've always found Hebrews 11 an extremely interesting chapter of Scripture. It says of this catalog of believers and the deeds that they perform, that they were done in faith. And it also says that they died in faith. They died in faith. Well, what does that mean? They're spending eternity in heaven. As simple as that. It has wonderful things to say about these people. But you know what's not mentioned in Hebrews 11 when you're talking about those folks? Their sin. Not a single sin is cataloged amongst all those people. It's as if their sin never existed. But we know it did. You go back and you read the scriptures concerning those folks, and any of them that even more than just a few verses are talked about, you know, Abraham's got chapters, Sarah's got chapters, Moses got books. You go back and study them and read them. What do you see about those people? Sin. Sin. Just the three I mentioned. Noah. What did Noah do after the flood? Well, he left the ark. He offered sacrifice and praise. That's all well and good. What's mentioned of Noah next? And this took a little time. Planted a vineyard. Waited for them grapes to grow. That's a year, that takes a while. He made him some alcohol. He proceeded to take part of that alcohol. Too much of that alcohol. He proceeded to take some clothes off. And it got worse from there. Sin. What about faithful Sarah, mother of Isaac, the promised child? Paul just told us in verse 1, run the race with patience. What kind of patience did she show? She showed a lot of faith and patience in God when she tried to help God out and brought her handmaiden into Abraham, didn't she? Didn't work out too well, did it? And then there's Moses. Moses did a lot of great things in faith. Years and years, just catalog after great thing after great thing as he was leading the people both out of captivity and then through the wilderness. But Moses never entered the promised land. All that work he did never got the reward. Not the physical reward. We're not talking spiritual here, but not the physical reward of stepping foot on that land. Why? Sin. Sin. When done as commanded by God to take his rod and smite a rock so that water would pour forth and the people would have water, the murmuring people, they were always murmuring. What did Moses say? He said, must we, and this we was in reference to both him and his brother, must we fetch you water out of this rock? For robbing God of his glory and take it upon himself, he was only allowed to look at the promised land. He went up to the top of a mountain and surveyed the land. He was never allowed to enter. Why? Sin. These folks are no different than the ones who's writing about them. Paul. You go back and you read, and I urge you strongly to do that, do this. You read Romans 7, and you contemplate and you think about this internal battle that Paul's having with himself. He's not referencing days gone by when he speaks of the wretch of a man that he is. He's talking about today. Right then, he'd been a believer for years, but he still was battling sin. And you get the idea that he thinks it's going to continue. But better yet, think about yourself. You view those people and those lives, those great patriarchs of the past, it's like you're looking in a mirror. Just like Paul, you're a wretch also. Paul had the understanding that he could do nothing for himself. Nothing when it came to his own salvation. He understood that he must have a Savior. Just as Moses did. Just, you know, like when I read the verses a while ago, he forsook Egypt. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He was looking for his Savior. Years before he came, Moses was looking for Christ. We must have the one of whom Paul's message is always and was always concerning. We must have the Savior. This Savior who's mentioned here in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We must have Jesus, this author of faith and this finisher of faith. Now, in preparation for today, I didn't get much time, but I did get a little time to do some reading. One of the things I ran across is that the word translated here, author, it does not really have an English equivalent. It's translated author here, but if you go back and read in Hebrews chapter 2, this very same word is translated captain of their salvation there. So I looked up the word, and I have this Greek-English translation. When I looked it up there, they used the word founder. I looked over a sermon that Don Fortner did on this same passage, and he used the word commencer. So either way, they give us the same feeling. When someone is said to be a founder or a commencer of something, they're the originator. They're the one who started it. It would have never come to pass if they hadn't have done it. The only idea I can think of, and try and relate it to our faith in just a small matter, is this country's founding with our founding fathers. Seems to me that a lot of the freedoms and ideals that this country was originally started on, they're beginning to erode away a little bit, but we today are still enjoying these freedoms. We're able, there's so many places in this world we cannot gather and worship. We can, because of what those men did some 240, 50 years ago now. We had absolutely nothing to do with the founding of this country, but we enjoy the labors of our founding fathers. Such it is with faith. Now, man is born with no faith. He's born with no desire to have it. Faith's not something you can go to the store and purchase, pick it up off the shelf. It's nothing we can create from within ourselves. I've made reference to these other people. A few verses from Romans 7. And I suggest you read it all. There's nothing within us but sin. How can something as precious and wonderful as true faith, how can it come from something so filthy and vile? Vile as we are. It can't. It must be given. It must be provided. It must be a gift, and it is. And it begins with Christ. He is its author. Here's a rule you can write down. Anything that God requires of a sinner, He provides. He provides. And just as necessary as it is that our faith must be started by the Savior, the Savior we're talking about this morning, why we just can't create it within ourselves, it must also be finished by. It's finished in a couple of ways. Part one of that, and probably the most important, well, it is the most important, is the end of verse 2 here. He finished it, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus finished the work he came to do, the work of securing salvation for his elect by his death on the cross. God's justice is now satisfied. The penalty of death has been paid by the sinless one. This one who knew no sin. This one who died in sinner's stead. Now, time's not permitting me to stop here and spend any time, but I do urge you to listen to get a tape of Bill's message, and hopefully recorded enough where you will be able to hear it and listen to it, because that's what he spoke on in the previous hour, remembering Christ and him crucified. But for our purposes this morning, I'm just going to move on to my second point. Christ being the finisher of faith, is necessary. Why? It's because of who we are. Just looking back at those people, back from Hebrews 11. Take a notice of where their sin started. Every one of them had the same root cause. They took their gaze off of Christ and they turned it on themselves. Noah turned to himself in satisfying his own sinful flesh. Sarah turned to herself when she attempted to do God's work instead of waiting on God. Moses turned to himself when he sought the praise of man instead of giving praise and God and glory to God. If these believers of old, these ones who are so highly written about in Hebrews 11, if they couldn't continue in faith without some help, just how do you think we'd be able to do it? If you go back and read their histories, you'll see that in each and every case, though they committed great sin, though they showed a great lack of faith, in each instance, they ended their race in faith. How? Well, it was by the same one who started it in them in the first place. This finisher of faith. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The work to save sinners from their sin, it began a long time ago. It began in old eternity. It ended with the death of Christ on the cross. With all of that planning, that preparation, the covenant that was made between the triune God, do you really think that God's going to let some puny, putrid man thwart his plans? Just how self-important and self-indulgent we are to think that we can manipulate God and have him bow to our will. To let God do something for us. Paul, in some ways, and I said you couldn't rank words, but in some ways he was mistaken about himself and us. When you look at the sinful creatures we are, how highly we esteem ourselves, and how low we really think about God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Wretch is practically a compliment. Now from 1 Corinthians, verse 30, chapter 1, verse 30, we see that those who have faith, they're made wise. They're made righteous. They're made holy. They're redeemed. Believers who are born possessing nothing but sin, they're now made acceptable to God. How? By being in Jesus Christ. And this faith which we now possess, his people now possess, it was begun and it will be completed by this same Jesus. Faith is the gift of God. And faith does come to the people of God through the work of the Spirit, through the opening of their hearts to see who they are and their understanding and their need of a Savior, this Savior. But with that, we must also confess that faith's founder and completer is none other than this precious Jesus. So this brings me to the last passage I'd like to read. If you would, turn to Colossians chapter 2. I can say several passages come to my mind, and here was another one. I'm going to read a few verses for us. Some of them will sound a little bit familiar. But I want to get to this last verse I'm going to read in chapter 10. That's where we'll wind up. But I'm going to begin in verse 4. Once again, we have Paul writing these words. Verse 4, Colossians chapter 2. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. So once again, Paul gives us a warning to beware of slick-talking religionist. And maybe I just made up that word, but they're all around, folks. Beware. It was that way in Paul's day. It was that way before Paul came along. And it's that way now. Verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Now, for those of you who have received Christ, how did you receive him? Answer that question for yourself. I've already mentioned it several times. We have one great example, I think, in the Bible to study and think about of how God saves a sinner. And that's Paul. And how did Paul receive Christ? He was brought down off that high horse. He was brought down to the dust, brought down by his sins and his trespasses. And he begged for mercy. A sinner never graduates from this state. He never gets any better than that condition. That's why Paul cried out those words years later in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. They never graduate. They always feel their need for him. Verse 7, rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These things listed here, to me, they're nothing more than just exercises in self-righteousness. People who are after these things and in these traditions and doing these things of the world and doing these religious exercises, they're in it for their own glory. They're like Moses trying to rob God of his glory. They're not after Christ, as Paul here writes. And Paul continues in verse 9, for in him, for in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. These few verses right here that start verse 10 is why I came here. And you are complete in him. I debated with myself how to handle this, and I decided to try and use an illustration. And you know, when you use illustrations, they're not perfect. But it's almost as if every one of us, it's almost like we're water pots. Completely full to the top with water. Our sin, our self-righteousness, our hatred of God, our natural born state, it's that water. Now, some of us are little pots. Some of us are big pots. Some live a short while. Some live to be 100 years old. Some might have little pots. They don't sin that much. My pot is ginormous, if that's even a word. My sin pours out of me, folks. Oh, y'all should. I'm glad none of y'all seen me the last few weeks. It pours out of me like the speak its own. I got a big hole in my bucket. That sin, whether it's a drip, 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 or a pour, like in my case, just brings that water down, 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 down. And when that last drop of water is gone, that's your last sin. That's when you die. That's when you quit sinning, the day you die, the moment you die. Now, on the other hand, God looks down from heaven. He sees all these water pots. So many, too many, are empty. They're just empty vessels. Discarded, no longer needed. Ah, but there are some water pots that are still full to the brim. Full. Full of Christ. It's as if for those water pots, when that sin run out, more of Christ was poured in, made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So when God looks down, he sees those full water pots. He sees his Son. That's God's water pots. That's salvation. It is all of Christ. Christ is everything. Author, finisher, starter, completer. Christ is all. Christ is in all. For those he saves, and there are so many he does, he is a wonderful, an able, a magnificent Savior. He fills those water pots to the brim. But not only that, those water pots no longer have a hole. That hole's been filled. Filled with the blood he shed. The outside, he's not only full on the inside, but it's robed on the outside with his righteousness. That's what God sees when he sees his people. He sees the Savior. The Savior. The only hope for a sinner. Completely necessary. Think about this statement. I came up with it. It's not too insightful. It's as plain and simple as it can be. But take a few minutes. Reflect on it. Be honest with yourself. When you think about spiritual matters, is Christ your everything? Honestly, everything. Because you see, if he's not your everything, he's nothing. There's no middle ground to this respect. It's not a little bit Christ and a whole lot of you. It's not a whole lot of Christ and a little bit of you. It's either all Christ or no Christ. Honestly, where do you stand on that statement? Is he your all or is he your nothing? Thank you.